Well, good morning. Hope everybody is. If you're a Christian, you ought to be having a good morning today. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be saved, and it's a blessing to know that you serve a risen Savior. And, the Apostle Paul said this over in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, our faith is vain also, or also vain." He said, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Sounds pretty bad so far, don't it? He says, "Man, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." It just gets worse and worse if there be no resurrection. Right. He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Most miserable. But verse 20, he says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So he says, we don't have to worry about all that because Christ is raised. So I'm thankful for that, aren't you? It's a blessing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10. Before we get into 1 John, we're just going to look at a few verses here just to wrap your mind around the topic this morning. Luke chapter 10, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to do a little reading this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse number 25, says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Boy, he sounds pretty good that far, don't he? "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willingly to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" You ever ask yourself, who should I help and who I shouldn't? Who should I love and who should I not love? See, this question was asked to Jesus. Well, who am I really supposed to love, Isaiah? Who are we supposed to love? And he was trying to make himself feel better, make himself look better, justify himself. But verse 30, Jesus says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." Who does this scripture apply to? Every one of us. Every one of us. And then if you flip over with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. And then we'll get into the lesson. Chapter 6, verse 10, Galatians. Paul writes to the church there. He says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto" who? All men. And then I like the latter part of this. He says, "Especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So who should we be being good to? Who should we be loving? We should be loving everybody, Jordan. That's right. But now, if my brother's in need, and I know he's my brother, or I know she's my sister, I especially need to go out of my way to be good and do good to them. So who are we to love? We love everybody. Who do we to help? Everybody. But we especially help them of the household of faith. And so we help our folks that we know are Christians first, and then we reach out to other Christians, and we help those first. You know, with what we've got to help, that's why we focus on that here. And then, as we have opportunity, guess what we should be doing? We help everybody else too. That ought to be our desire. We love folks. And that's the biblical way to do it. Is that's how he set it up. All right, 1 John chapter number 4. That was all just introduction. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and we're going to start the reading in verse number 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And so what a passage, what a calling, Brother Jerry, in the life of every believer to love. And so the first thing that we look at here, verse number 7, notice the expectation. "Beloved, let us love one another." Who's that expected of?
Right.
Every one of us, every one that is part of the brethren, part of the beloved. He said, "Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So we are every one. You say, "Well, I don't know my calling." Well, I can tell you one of your callings as a Christian. You are called to love.
Yeah.
That
right.
you can't get out of that. I mean, as a believer, you are expected to love people. You're expected to love your brother. You're expected to love those who are not your brothers.
That's right.
It's expected of you to love. And every believer is called to this. And, you know, I mean, as we've already read there, that lawyer had the two great commandments. He had them right. Jesus said, "Amen, you said it right. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself." Those are right. Those are right. We're all called to it, Kim. It's God's desire that we love. Galatians 5:22, where we learn the fruit of the Spirit, right?
Yes, sir.
What's it say? "But the fruit of the Spirit is
love."
And then he goes on. There's a whole lot more to that, right? "Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." But what was the first one listed?
Yeah.
It was love. Right. If we're going to get any of it right, what do we need to be getting right?
Right.
We ought to be getting the love part right. And I guarantee if we can get, well, we had a conversation about this not too long ago, but if we can get the love part right, if we get God where He's supposed to be and we love Him like we're supposed to, we start loving our neighbor as ourselves, you know what'll happen with all the rest of that? Man, it'll just line right up. You start loving God, you can't help but have joy and peace.
That's right.
I mean, it'll just be there. So that's what the Scripture teaches. Romans 13, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." You want to do right? You know how you do it? Do it by loving.
Yes, sir, brother.
That's the easiest way to do it. And I've said many times, and Paul said that in that passage. He says, if you love somebody, it's real hard to sin against them.
Yeah.
That's just the simple part of it. If we love God, we're not going to sin against Him. Jonah, if I love you, I'm not going to sin against you. I mean, that's love constrains.
Right.
That's what it does. It puts you where you're supposed to be and holds you there. If you'll love, and that's it's not always easy to love. Hey, some of us are not as lovable as some of you.
Right.
I mean, that's just the way it is. I'm not always, you get me out on the softball field, I'm probably not as lovable as I am the rest of the time. Right? I mean, that's just the truth of it. I might be a little competitive when I'm out there. Am I the only one? No, I'm not. He said, I know that's, I mean, listen, we had a fella get kicked in the face almost yesterday. Well, he did get kicked with a ball. We get pretty competitive. I wasn't involved in that one, praise the Lord. I have hit one with a softball before, though. But, folks, we're not always lovable.
Right.
Does that tell you just because somebody's not so lovable, Dustin, can you not love them? Are you allowed to not love them because they are not lovable?
Come on. That's right.
We have a command and an expectation to love. And that's irregardless of how the recipient is. That's right. It's not easy, but it's right. So God expects us to love one another. And you know how we can base that? I mean, how can we do that? How can we love people that are not lovable? I mean, that's a big question, right? Well, there was a time that God loved me when I was 100% unlovable. And he loved you when you were 100% unlovable. And so if you've experienced that, you know what it's like to be on the recipient end of an undeserved love. And so if you can keep that in mind when you're dealing with people that aren't so lovable, and you recognize and you can identify with them and say, I was in your state too. Makes it a whole lot easier to love them, knowing that God could love you in that same state.
Yeah. Right.
You remember Romans 5:8?
Oh, yeah.
But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Oh, yes.
You remember how the Bible tells us, I think, over there in the book of James, that friendship of the world. How many of you have ever been friends with the world? If you were unsaved, I guarantee you were a friend of the world. Some of us that are saved still like to strike up a friendship with it every now and then. But what does it say that is? It is enmity with God. It makes you an enemy. It means you're against him. Folks, we've not always been lovable. And if we remember that, it'll help us to love others. So, but notice also the source of the love here. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God.
Yep.
See the source of it? Jerry, you don't have to reach down deep inside of you to hope and mine out some love. You're not the source of it. If you ever really love somebody, you can't be the source of it.
That's right.
In this flesh, Paul said, I know that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If you're trying to reach into somewhere and dig out love for somebody, you can't. You know who you love? You love yourself.
That's it.
Naturally.
Right.
So we've got to reach into a different source than we have. Especially if you're not saved, you don't have a source of love. Because you don't have God, because God is love. But if you are saved, you have a source you can tap into. And you can love people. You can love people differently now if you've been born again than you could. Brother Steve, can you love people different now than you did before you got born again? Before you get saved, it's easy to hate people, ain't it?
Yeah.
Well, you get mad at them and you say, just done with them. Can you do that after you're saved? I don't know how. I don't know how you can do that. You can want to. There's part of you that might want to. But man, there's a Holy Ghost on the inside that says, what if I'd have struck you off when you done me wrong?
You're right.
You just can't do it. You just can't do it. If you're saved, you can't do that. You see, we're not asked to do something that God hasn't provided us means to do. He provided it. When he put himself on the inside of every believer, he gave you the ability to do what he's asked you to do. He's telling you to love. Mm-hmm. Just tap into his source of it. And you can love. You can do what he told you to do. And he is your source. If you're going to love, you'll have to utilize the source that he's given. And if you have God, guess what? You have love to give. That's the thing. I mean, some of you may feel like, I ain't got nothing to give. You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt at a point in your life that man, I've done everything I can do for everybody I know. I've loved everybody so much, I'm give out. Well, if God's the source of it, can you ever give out? So that means you might ought to question the source of the love that you're given. Now I understand that physically you may run out of juice every now and then. I mean, that's just part of it. We've only got so much in us. But get you some rest. Wake up tomorrow. Go back to loving. Just tap into the source again. The source of love. He is our source. And also the last part of this verse, notice how natural that love should be to every believer. Did you catch that? The end of the verse? He says, the latter part of verse number 7, he says, and everyone that loveth is born of God.
Right. Yep.
You understand there's not, it's like there's no separation from a person that is born again and that love. It's like it should be natural. If you really have trusted and loved Christ because he first loved you, then there should be a natural outflowing, an outpouring out of you of his love toward others. That's what the Bible's teaching us. He's saying, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Now, we got to be careful with that because some of us understand love different than others. And it's easy for us to look at somebody that's doing a good thing and say, well, they're loving so-and-so, or they're loving so-and-so. But Adam, is doing good deeds always love? You see, you and I can't ever see the motives.
Right.
You see, if you're serving someone out of duty, out of obligation only, then I question what you're really doing. It's different, ain't it? It's different than, I mean, really, we're going to read this in a little bit again probably, but just over the next chapter. Like I said, we love him because what? He first loved
That's
us.
It.
There's a natural motivation to love because of what he did for us. You see, the daily life of the believer shouldn't be, man, I have to do this. I have to get up and do this. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to go to church. Man, if you're in that state of the Christian life, then you're in a bad place, Brother Creston. I mean, it's not right. Your relationship is not right. It can't be. If that's your motivation to love, it should be a natural flow. If you experience the love of Christ, there should be a natural flow of love back to him. You can't help it. Now, the problem is we get clouded. We get clouded with the things of the world. We get clouded with our feelings. And it's easy for us to really forget how much he really loved us. But that's why we should all love Easter so much. Because it's a time of every year that we can reflect once again. Even if you're not reflecting the rest of the year like you should be, at least this day ought to remind you, man, he did love me.
Right.
He really did love me. But now, the reality of in the Christian life is we should live in that every day. Every day should be a resurrection day.
True. Yeah.
That's just the reality of it. We ought to be. But everyone that loveth is born of God. So, but that has to be a real love. Just that's not a dutiful love, but it's a natural love. And that is you saw, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the first thing in the list. If somebody that's born again, you see somebody out there that just loves people, and I mean loves them and serves them humbly, loves them, just Brother Adam trying to do what they can to love them, to get them the gospel, you can just about rest assured that person's saved. I mean, that's, you don't see people that's lost out doing that. Now, you see people that's lost out doing good deeds, but the question is, what's the motivation behind that? Are they trying to build themselves up, make themselves look good? Are they trying to earn favor with God? So you got to be careful not to do that. There's a line there, right? You've got to make sure that your motivation is right. And that's where we all fall short sometimes. We forget how to love sometimes. I don't know how that works, but we do, and it becomes a duty, and that starts, even though it is an expectation, we shouldn't feel like it's a duty. I don't know how to say that. You see, like my kids, we had this conversation with our kids last night in our devotion time. We were talking, and I want my kids to want to do the things that we've taught them to do. I want them to be motivated because of their love for us, their love for God. Mm-hmm. That's why I want them to do right. But Kevin, I don't want their motivation to do right to be because they don't want the punishment and consequence.
Right.
If that's your motivation for serving God, you're serving Him for the wrong reason.
Right.
That if you've been born again, you ain't got to worry about that. We ain't got to worry about hell no more. That's gone. So now our motivation ought to just be love.
Yes, sir, buddy.
That ought to be what it is. So we need to see some continual lives of love. That is expected. But don't be careful of your motivation. His love is in us. If you have God living on the inside through the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't be able to help but love people.
That's right.
That's the gist of that verse. It's an expectation. If He's on the inside, He ought to come out. Because look at the next verse, verse number 8. He says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. That's real plain, ain't it, Brother Jerry? So what we see, there's an expectation in the first verse, but in the second verse you see what happens when there's an emptiness of it. A person void of love is void of what? Void of God. That's what that teaches. If you say you're saved and you've had an experience at some point with God, whether it be on an altar or in your home or driving down the road, whatever, be careful with experiences. I mean, I hope everybody's had an experience in here. But if, Brother Adam, if that experience didn't do anything, did not change you, did not change your motivation,
right,
did not put love in your heart for
right,
other people, then according to the Scripture, that was not real.
True.
You say, that's harsh. Well, take it up with the writer of this book. I didn't say that. This book says that. It says if you're void of love, you're void of God. So if you walk around miserable all the time and you think, man, I hate people. Boy, a Christian ought not. I mean, really. Really, a Christian? That ought never be words that come out of our mouths. I understand we hate the things that people do sometimes. We do. I don't like their behaviors, Brother Kim. But that is different. There is a difference in loving a sinner versus loving their sin.
Sure.
Right? We're not to get any pleasure out of the things that they do.
Right.
But Adam, we ought to have love in our heart for them.
Sure.
We ought to. And that's why we go visit. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we try to do good. That's why we try to buy coats for these families. That's why we try to provide food for them. That's a blessing.
Yep.
It's an opportunity to love. You see, a love that is just just spoken can only go so far. There comes a time, Brother Darrell, that, I mean, you keep telling Angie you love her, but you don't do nothing for her. You never show it. How long do you think she's going to believe that? It ain't going to last, is it?
No.
Now, we can go out here in the world and tell them all that we want to, that we love them. But, Jordan, I mean, if we don't ever do anything about that love or with that, how long are they going to believe us?
Sure.
That goes to the places you work. Can you think, I mean, some of us have worked places for, you know, 5, 10, 15 years, 20 years, whatever. Can you think of some acts of love that you've done to those people that you work with? I mean, you've probably told them you loved them, you cared for them, you're praying for them. Right? What have you done for them to demonstrate it? And it's quiet in here. I'm quiet too. I know. But this is real. This is real life Christianity. Mm-hmm. If you know somebody, it would make them feel good to buy them a coffee. I don't like coffee. Please don't buy me a coffee. I just say, don't do that. I mean, you can. I'll still appreciate it. But it's not. I'm not drinking it. I'll hand it to my wife. She likes it. If you love me and want to buy coffee, just give it to her. Tell her it's from me. And we'll be good. Make sure it's real sweet and that it's cold. But we need to love people.
Right.
And it's expected. If you don't have any love for nobody, you don't have God. He is love. God is love. That's what it tells us. That's one of His many attributes. And He is love personified. If you see somebody that claims to be a Christian but displays no love, the Bible's clear that they do not know God. Now, don't take that to the point, Brother Creston, if you see somebody having a bad day, that you just assume that they don't love nobody. Because that's probably not the case. Right? We all have off days, right? Everybody here has off days. Please don't take this the wrong way. We all have bad days. I have days that I do not like work. I do not like the people I work with. I mean, that's just part of it. But I have a lot more days that I do. Okay? But there are days, Brother Christian, I don't want to look at nobody. I don't want to talk to nobody. I want to go get my work done. I want to go home. And that's being a person, right? I think that's being human. That's being in the flesh. And that's a battle we all face, right? That does not give me the right to not love, though. It don't. Just because I don't feel like it don't mean I can just say, well, I'm not loving nobody today. I'm still supposed to, whether I feel like it or not. Just like when we come to church, just because we don't feel like loving the Lord, that don't mean we're not supposed to still love Him. Just because I don't feel like singing, does that mean that I shouldn't sing when it's time for everybody to sing? No. Well, I hope you don't sit. I'm going to meddle a little bit. I hope that you don't come to church and sit on the pew when it comes time for congregational singing, and because you just don't feel like it, you just ain't going to do it. Well, that's a bad way to be. I'll just tell you, that's a bad way to be.
Right.
You reckon Christ felt like going to the cross?
Go ahead.
That is not the way to be. Now, I understand that there's physical restraints,
yep.
Right? There are times when literally I can't sing. But that's few and far between. There are times, and there are people here that have a hard time standing. That's fine. And if you want to get up here, well, I'll get you a chair myself. You tell me. But if you need to sit in your pew and sing, sing for the Lord. Sing for the glory of God.
Right.
Don't make excuses because you've had a bad week that you can't worship the Lord.
Yep.
It don't work that way. We ought to come here ready regardless. We ought to love Him no matter what we feel like. He's very worthy. But God is love, and if you have God, you can't help but have love. And if you don't have love, then you don't have God. That's what the Scripture teaches. He's very plain about that. But look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. I'm trying to move on a little quicker. Verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So not only is there an expectation of love, and we see that if you're empty of love, that's bad. But we see here in verse number 9 the most beautiful expression of love. That God loved us so much that He manifested it through His Son. You see, this is the climax of all time. All Scripture is that God manifest Himself in the flesh as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, if you're ever looking for a climax of this book, it's Christ. That's the climax of it. Man, we spend all this Old Testament and it's building and it's building and building. And then He comes. And what a wonderful climax to this book that we have. And the good thing about it is it's not just fiction, it's real. But it's the climax. And as I've already said, words only go so far when it comes to expressing our love. You see, what's the old phrase? Actions speak louder than words. Your actions of demonstrating love speak volumes compared to your words. Now, you should still tell people that you love them. By all means, tell people you love them, but put some action behind it. Express it. See, God didn't just stay up in heaven and tell us that He loved us. He put action to that love. He displayed it. And how did He do it? He did it through the gift of His Son. He gave His Son to you. He gave His Son for you. He placed His Son in you, and He let His Son die as you. That's what it was. He manifested Himself in such a way that you can't miss Him. You shouldn't. He made it real clear.
Yes, sir.
You see, that's what it's talking about. That word manifested means made clear. He disclosed it. He made it apparent, obvious, evident. That's what that word manifest means. He made it clear to every one of us. And if you come to this church, it's very clear that He loves you.
Right.
He loves you. And so, where did He come to? Where did He send Him to? He sent Him into the world, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Titus 2, 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's that manifestation of it. We've already said, Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth His love toward us. That's how He chose to give it. Through the giving of His Son. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And should be one of our all-time favorites. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's his love manifested. Made clear, made evident. He gave His Son. And so, you know, He could have just said He loved us in that He created us. Right? He loved Adam and Eve. He walked with them. When they sinned, He could have wrote them off. Right?
Mm-hmm. Could have.
He could have said, I'm done with them. I gave them an opportunity.
Amen.
Gave them an opportunity. But instead, He put His love on display at Calvary on the cross, and He showed us how much He really did love us. In the state that we were in, man, He could have just let us go, but I'm thankful that He didn't. And that's why the writers of those songs, one of my favorites at Calvary, you start that fourth verse, and He says, Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary.
Yes.
Man, if that don't do something for you, I can't help it when I get to that verse every time. And it just says, oh, the love.
Yes.
Well, that does something for me. And then we sing that, what is it, page 220? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen
guarantee
could ever tell.
Right.
What about that one where it says, if we would think the ocean fill, where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would do what?
Drain those.
There's not enough. You couldn't put enough ink in the ocean to write about the love of God. Folks, He put it on display for us. Made it clear for us. And if we could ever see it for like it is, Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. My goodness, can you see His love today? If you can't see it on Easter, when are you going to see it? When are you going to see it? He loved us so much that when we brought death to the table, He said, you might bring death, but I can bring life.
Yeah, brother.
That's the love that He brings. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that you may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And John 11, I mean, it was mentioned the other night that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that today? Do you believe it? I'm about done. God sent us His love that we might live. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He took our death that we might take His life. Folks, what a trade.
Yeah.
What a trade.
Good.
His life for my life. What a trade. And Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Right.
You talk about an expression of love.
Yeah.
God manifest in the flesh to all mankind in a way that you and I could see it, smell it, touch it. John said, my hands have handled of the word of life. Folks, He put His love on display. And if you can't see it, you know what you are? You're blind. He made it clear. Folks, I appreciate the good attention this morning. Thank you. We'll have prayer for whoever wants to pray down the hallway there.